Matthew chapter 21. Rupert, would you please pray for us again?
Lord Jesus, give us the wisdom that is contained here in your word, and let us understand it and apply it in our lives. Thank you, in your holy name.
Amen. Amen. Here we have in chapter 21 of the book of Matthew, we've been talking about walking to the cross with Jesus. And this one is, we're going to talk about this morning, is eventually we're going to be talking about a time for cleansing, because this is the time that Jesus cleanses the temple. As Jesus enters into Jerusalem, some of the things that are very interesting that we, you may or may not know, and we kind of gloss over, so I'll try, and that's what I like about when you do a sermon or a study, you get to dig and see what things are about. Jesus was staying in the house of Bethany, in the house of Bethany with Lazarus' house with Mary and Martha, and they were 4.34 miles from Jerusalem, so it's not very far. And remember, we talked about Lazarus being brought from the dead. He was a walking billboard. So wherever Lazarus went, everybody could see what Jesus had done. And so they couldn't deny Christ, because if they did, they would deny the existence of Lazarus. And he's walking around, and everybody sees that he is alive. Jesus comes through, as he comes into Jerusalem, through the sheep gate, which I find very, very interesting. The Lamb of God comes through the sheep gate. Isn't that kind of a neat? Because there's a lot of gates. The water gate, there's different gates throughout. But Jesus came through the sheep gate. And as the Lamb of God, I just love the message, just that little message he sends. They start laying down and throwing down palm trees, branches. This originated back when there were a bunch of folks called the Maccabees. And during the Maccabee era, they fought Rome, because they wanted Rome out. And they didn't want the Greeks or the Romans or anybody else to control Jerusalem or Israel anymore. So as they laid down the palm trees during the Maccabean, it was a sign of victory that they were telling Rome and the Caesar that the Messiah is coming and that your days are numbered. That's where the laying of palm leaves started, because it was a sign of victory. So when Jesus is coming to Jerusalem again, and as they lay him down, they're saying that here we are victorious because the Messiah has come and your days are numbered. And then they start calling out Hosanna, which means freedom now. That was another thing that, or free us, came around about it with the Maccabean Revolt, is what it's actually called. And that's another message to Rome. So they're sending two messages to Rome as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. They're laying down the palm trees, branches, saying, here we have victory. The Messiah has come. And then the other one, Hosanna, is saying, free us. That's what the Messiah is going to do. What he's going to do is free us from your rule. Well, that's what they believed. You know, they obviously believed that Jesus was only going to be an earthly king. They didn't understand what the Messiah message was really all about. So Jesus comes into the city, and the crowds are just huge, and the onlookers and followers and seekers. And I'm sure among that crowd there are a bunch of haters. No matter where you go, there's a bunch of haters, isn't there? There's always somebody. But we're told in John chapter 12, verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceiving ye how ye prevail nothing, behold, the world has gone after him. So the religious leaders, and just if we just set the stage, and if you can keep this in mind, the religious leaders were scared to death of the crowds. There had already been, prior to the time Jesus came, there were four attempts in the revolution that they squashed. And they were able to beat it down. And they didn't want another one because of Jesus. And so the leaders, because of the crowd, they were terrified that the crowd would be all worked up in a frenzy and they would have another riot. But there's a problem. And they didn't want to approach Jesus. They didn't want to. And these things you've got to keep in mind. The Jewish leaders did not want to crucify Jesus or arrest Jesus or confront Jesus during the week of Passover. They did not want to. But what had to happen during Passover? What had to happen? Jesus had to be crucified and he rose again. It had to happen during Passover. So as we go through this walking to the cross with Jesus, we're going to see things that Jesus, to be honest about it, is poking the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the chest. He's saying, you've got to do something, you've got to do something. And that's the reason why he ups the ante with everything that he does. Cleansing the temple was a big one. You all just can't imagine what a really a mess it was. And I want to paint that picture for you, just how big a mess it was and what was going on during that time. You think about the temple itself. Solomon's temple is an amazing thing. David was not allowed to build the temple but God said to me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. David is a man after God's own heart, but because of all the warring and all the battling and all the people that he had killed, God says, you can't build my temple because you're a man of war and there's too much blood on your hands. So we go down to 966 BC. The temple was started under Solomon. One of the most amazing things about the temple is that when it was being constructed, you could not hear hammering. There was no axe. There was no beating of anything at the temple grounds. What is so amazing about this, out at the stone pits, they made the stones. They brought the stones in and laid them exactly in place, and not one area was chipped, not one place was knocked off. It was perfect when they brought it to the temple. Isn't that amazing? So there was none of that going on. It was all done in the pit, and everything was brought to the temple, and it was all put together as it was made. So there was no hammering, no axe, no beating in the area of the temple. It's just amazing to me. The temple was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, 45 feet high. It was twice as big as the tabernacle. And if you want to read it, it's in 1 Kings chapter 6 through 8, if you want to read about the construction. So the next one, which is one of my favorite names, is the Zerubbabel's temple, which if you read in the book of Ezra, this is when things were prepared in 586 BC. The Babylonians destroyed the temple, but they didn't completely destroy the temple. So about 70 years later, that we know that they were in captivity, when they were let out, and Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah brought groups back to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple. And then in 70 AD, the Romans come along and decimate the temple. It's completely torn down, except for the western wall, and that's what we call the Wailing Wall. That's the only thing left. So, let's look at our verse of scripture. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 17. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called the house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting at the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. That means they were more than furious. You know, they were so angry and they were so distraught about what was going on, what Jesus was doing. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked Jesus. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. And they left them and went out to the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. So Jesus arrives at the temple. Picture this scene at the temple. They come in, and where Jesus is at this time, it's called Court of Gentiles. And so it's just unbelievable. They just encounter a circus atmosphere as you go into the temple. They've got all the livestock around. They've got the money changers. They've got all of these things that are going on. And they're there for a reason. And just like everything that happens, there's a purpose, but they pervert and distort the purpose and the reason. It's a marketplace. It's a barn lot. Imagine the hustle and bustle in the court of Gentiles with all these animals to be offered, all there, and the money changers and all of these things that were going on. And so it angers Jesus, and he acts. He turns the tables over, he runs the money changers off, and the animals are also ran off. So you have to ask yourself, what is really the problem? So what's wrong with that? Well, the Jews are famous for doing these things. Many of the people traveled to Jerusalem for Passover. So remember, as they came in, they're coming in from all these different cities throughout the region. Different countries, they live in different countries, and their currency is different. That's like, you know, our money, American money and Canadian money and the pesos, and it's different. And there's a different spending. One's worth more, one's worth less. So when they come into the temple, they have to, when they write down their name, they're checked off or whatever it is that they do, they have to pay a temple tax. Well, if you come from another country and you're predominantly a Greek community, you don't have Roman money or you don't have Jewish temple money. So what they would do is they would come in with their money or their coins, their local coins, and they would have to go to the money changers, and the money changers would change their money into what can be taxed. So that's what they're doing. The problem, they would often charge 25% fee above the tax. Now that's robbery. Robbery. And so that's the thing that Jesus is witnessing, and that's one of the things that has really got him upset. And you can imagine as people were coming in, they didn't have the right money, they had to be changed. And one of the other things that they had to do is they didn't come walking in with an oxen, or they didn't come walking in with a sheep, or they didn't come walking in with a goat. They didn't come in with that. So people, when they traveled in Jerusalem, there at the court of Gentiles, they could buy an animal, and they could sacrifice that animal. They didn't have to bring it in. If they wanted turtle doves, they could perfect the doves, they could sacrifice those, or if there was a goat or a bullock or whatever it is that you wanted to sacrifice, that's what you did. You bought one there. The den of thieves that he's talking about was just extortion. They were taking, say, something that may have cost $10 and you wanted to go offer it as a sacrifice. These folks would charge you maybe $20, $30, $40 for an offering, and then they would sacrifice that. So they're taking something as wonderful and holy and so meaningful in their worship, and they've turned it into a money-making event. Just what human beings do, right? We find an angle to put God up on the selling block, and we sell God off, and that's what they've done. When they charge the 25 fee for exchanging money, up cost for the animals, and doesn't that sound familiar? It's just unbelievable the way they treated the opportunity to worship the way they did. It's just amazing how they are. And so we come to the point that Jesus says, "My house is a house of prayer." Prayer. First and foremost, the temple, the church, wherever we worship is a house of prayer. You think about the power of prayer. I don't think we have ever touched the full capacity of the power of prayer. I don't think we've even come close. You just think about it, if people could come together and actually, you know, with all of their heart and all that we are, and we prayed so earnestly and so honestly to God, what we could accomplish. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." How does that occur? Through a powerful prayer life, a time of prayer. We talk about the church is built on prayer. 1 Kings 9:3. "And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house, which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." Come a long way from that, didn't they? That's what the temple was for. But they came a long way from that to gouging the system and cheating people and manipulating people for the coin. What can prayer do? What can prayer do? Prayer will grow a church spiritually and physically. Prayer. The people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and pray. Prayer will empower the church. The Bible says even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now that's a lot of power. You think about it, when we bind together in prayer, when we're praying about something and we have a wonderful prayer life, a very powerful prayer life, even the gates of hell can't do anything to stop what we're praying for. Prayer will encourage the church. People need encouragement. And they can find it at church. And when we pray together, they can find that encouragement. And as a church body, we can find encouragement. Who believes that God can do anything? We all do, don't we? And I believe with all my heart that God most certainly hears us. When the church is devoted to prayer, think about it. Everything we do as a church must be bathed in one prayer. I don't mean sprinkled. I don't mean just rubbed through it. I mean bathed. Old-fashioned, baptize your prayer. You know, bathe it in God's glory. Prayer at home before you come to church. Show of hands, I'm not embarrassing anybody, but how many prayed for the service before they left home? Karen and I don't leave the driveway without praying for the service. Not that we're any better than anybody, but I mean, that's just something we do. I can remember as a child, my mom and dad, we did anything but pray before the service. We had beatings, we had slappings, we had, you know, you better shut your mouth, you better get ready, get in the car, I'm tired of hearing it. That's the other side of the coin. But what difference does it make when you come out and you pray for the church? You pray for the service. So I'll challenge you from this moment on, before you leave your house, take a moment and pray for the service, no matter what it is. Pray for it. Pray while you're here. You don't have to have a big verbal prayer. You pray to through your heart and through your mind. You can pray to God and talk to Him. And pray when you leave. And thank Him for being here. You and the church can be shaken through prayer. Prayer will shake us up. Prayer will wake us up. Prayer will take us up. You think about that. It will make us hungry. Hungry for God. We'll want to do it more, and we'll want to do it more. But you think about prayer. When we pray, is it for God or is it for us? God, does God need us? No. When we pray, we're praying because God knows that we need that connection. God knows that he knows that we need to feel and to know and draw closer to Him and become closer to Him through prayer. Because communications, you know, we have found out after all these years that communication in marriage is one of the most important what? Things. So through any type of relationship between us and God, what's the most important thing? Communication. It'll make us hungry. It'll make us hungry for the Word. It'll make us hungry for Him. And it'll also give us a burden for those that are lost. Give us a burden for those that are lost. We forget about them too much. And then Jesus goes on to say that my house is a house of miracles. Jesus healed while He was there. Jesus shows what the temple is for is to meet people's needs and let them be introduced to God. Healing, compassion. Those who are in need, those who are crippled, those who are diseased, so they could come to Jesus. Oh, what a place to find God in this house of miracles. You know, I'm not Jesus, you're not Jesus, but there are some things that we can do. We can reach out to the hurting. You all ever hurt much? Heartache, pain, physical, mental. We can reach out to each other. We can reach out to those in need. We've got a lot of that around us, people who are in need. We can give comfort. We can give hope. We can give a gift of compassion, a gift of love, a gift of acceptance. Jesus says that my house is a house of praise. What do we want to praise God for? For just being who He is. When was the last time we just honestly just praised God and thanked Him for Him being who He is? What a wonderful time to spend together. You know, you're driving around, you can just talk to God and just tell God just how wonderful He is. How wonderful He is. You can worship Him, you can honor Him, you can glorify Him. In our passage, we see that Jesus comes and He drives out evil. Jesus still comes and drives out evil, doesn't He? In the church, in your home, in your relationships. Jesus also comes when we have prayer. Jesus, when He comes, also evokes praise. Now, don't be like these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these religious leaders. Jesus comes out, and in a message that He gives them, I love it. He goes by a fig tree, and what does He do? He curses the fig tree because it didn't produce figs. Was that because He was giving a message to the fig tree, or who was He giving that message to? The Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. He said, boys, you guys are that fig tree. You're that fig tree. You're not producing anything but discontent and hate. So let's think about some things that we can do, we can try. Always remember, sin hurts and exploits people. It always hurts. And I think, again, with God, one of the greatest reasons why He doesn't want us to sin, because He knows how bad sin, what? It hurts us. He knows what sin does to our life. He knows what sin does to our hearts. He knows what sin does to us. That's why He doesn't want us to sin, because He knows how bad it hurts us. And we should avoid it at all costs. But sometimes we can't. We just put it out there and sin. Let Jesus be like the money changers and the animals out of the temple. Let's clean our lives up. As a preacher said one time, let's get the crud out of our lives. Let's get it out. Unconfessed sin will eat you alive, won't it? Unconfessed sin. You don't think anybody knows, but God always knows. He always knows. And we need to get rid of it when we can. Number three, let's invite people to meet Jesus. I mean, the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, not the one that the world thinks about, not the one politicians think about, not the one that TV tries to tell about. What about Jesus of the Bible? They're completely different. If you read about Jesus of the Bible and you study Jesus in the Bible and you listen to them, you think, who in the world are they talking about? That's not Jesus. Jesus doesn't condemn. Jesus doesn't exclude. Jesus loves and includes everybody. Number four, think about, if you're going to truly follow Jesus, and we've said this before, prepare for Satan to really put an attack on you. If you're going to follow Jesus, Satan will do everything he can to persecute you in some way to get you to stop and give up. But if you can make it over that hump, if Jesus can carry you over that hump, we call Satan, and get that behind us, Satan will try, but the closer we are to Jesus, the less effective he'll ever be in our lives. And the last thing, you need to know what the Word says. You need to know. We need to know, so when the time comes that we share the Word, we need to know what it says. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your many blessings. Thank you. Thank you so much that we can glorify you in all that we do. Father, help us to run the evil out of our lives, get rid of that crud that's in our lives, and just remove it. Let us share the gospel through our lives, words, and deeds to those around us. Not beat them around the ears, but just love them. And let them see a difference that a Christian gives because a Christian loves. And puts your love out there. Father, guide and direct us. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. We know those sins are just going to eat us up, and we ask that you forgive us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What hymn do we have, Miss Gayla?